I am someone who loves reminders. Does anybody else love reminders? Any like calendar weeks? Yes, yeah, thank you. So I'm in good company. And I, you know, I set these reminders because I sometimes have this constant anxiety that I'm going to forget something very important. And I have that anxiety because I have forgotten very important things in the past. And so I set all of these calendar invites, and I have a picture, I think, on the screen of some of just like the few calendar or reminders that I have around my apartment. I have reminders on my fridge, on my wall, my computer. I have sticky notes all over the place, and there's more, trust me. And oh, actually, I actually need to call my grandpa still, so that's good that I saw that. I need to call him right after service. But I have all of these reminders. And my friends get really annoyed at me because sometimes when they like suggest that we go out for coffee or go on a workout together, I'm always like, can you send me a calendar invite? And they're like, it's not that serious. You can remember coffee. And I'm like, I'm not sure if I can. I just need that reminder for myself. And aside from like these day-to-day reminders that I typically set for myself, I try to also set spiritual reminders for myself in my walk of faith. And so at the back of one of my Bibles, I have like a running list. I call it my God did it list, where every time I've prayed for something and believed for something and God has showed up in that place, I make an effort to note it down on my God did it list so that when I'm in a season that's really difficult, I can go back and kind of remind myself of the ways that God has been moving and has been faithful to me before. And I think the truth is in our world today that forgetting is just simply part of human nature, right? We all forget things all the time. And sometimes it's small things, right? Like forgetting where you put your keys or, you know, forgetting, you know, to return a phone call or something like that. But sometimes forgetting can have much bigger consequences for us in our lives. Like maybe you miss a very important appointment, or you don't show up for someone that you said you showed up for, someone that really needed you to be there for them, or you know, you forget about a promise that you've made. And I think in this world that we live in, because we forget, we've built these types of reminders into our lives, right? So that we can stay on top of things, so that we don't lose track of different things. Because the problem is that in our life, in our world today, life doesn't make it easy for us to remember things. There's a lot happening in our world. You know, our inboxes are overflowing. There's so many distractions. And so we really do need these reminders to keep us on track. And I'm focusing a lot on these day-to-day reminders, but I want to switch gears to the fact that it is very important for us to have reminders in our spiritual lives as well. It is good for us to remember things in our spiritual lives because we are prone to, you know, what you can call spiritual amnesia. I think we all know what that means, what that relates to, where when God has worked and moved in our lives, and as time goes by, we suddenly forget those things, right? As new challenges come our way, we lose sight of what those things were. We forget the prayers that we prayed so desperately to God. We forget the cries for help that we called out to him and how he has shown up for us. And as life moves on, we continue to forget. And the thing with forgetfulness in our spiritual lives is that what it does to us over time is that it starts to make the things that God has done in our lives seem really insignificant and small. As we, you know, time goes by, we forget all of these things. We start to get into this mindset where we believe that maybe God hasn't done anything for me. Not because he hasn't done anything for you in your life, but because we just don't remember, truly remember what he's done for us. That's why throughout scripture, we repeatedly encounter a command to remember. We see it, you know, if you read your Bible, you see it everywhere, right? God tells us, remember the Sabbath, remember the commandments I have given you, remember, you know, the covenant that I have set for you. There's all of these different reminders throughout Scripture. But what's really important for us to remember today is that when it comes to the type of remembering that God commands of us, it's not the same as, again, what I do, right? Where I put stickies on my wall and all of that. There's something much deeper that God is doing when he tells us to remember. Because when we set reminders for ourselves, it's usually because I'm like, I just don't want this thing to slip my mind. But when God sets reminders for us, it's not just the opposite of forgetting. It's something far richer and so rich, in fact, that God made it a command and wove it into the life of his people. God has woven it into our lives because it is so good for us. So today, as we continue through our Deuteronomy series, and now we are on the legal code section of our Deuteronomy series, we are going to ask ourselves, what makes biblical remembrance so different? Why would God care so deeply about it? And we'll look at why he's built celebrations and observances for us to remember. So I'm hoping that these will be some of the questions that we answer at the, will have answered by the end of this message. And I've titled my message today, God Wants You to Have a Code About Remembrance. And the reading of the word is found in Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 to 4. And the text will be on the screen, but I'll also read it aloud for us. It says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock of the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leavened bread shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. Amen. So in this passage, God is commanding the Israelites to observe the Passover every year. And at first glance, right, you read through it quickly, it sounds like, you know, this is a simple instruction to just celebrate another maybe religious observance or religious festival. But the Passover wasn't just another holiday on Israel's calendar. It was actually one of the primary ways that God taught his people how to remember. And I actually love God's choice of a reminder here. He didn't tell his, you know, people to pin a sticky note on the wall. I don't know if they had sticky notes back then. I don't think they did, but he didn't ask them to pin a scroll on their wall or anything. Instead, he gave them a meal to remember. He told them, every year, I want you to gather together and I want you to remember over this meal. And I think if we look at the specific text and verse 1 specifically, it helps us to answer the question around, you know, what exactly God wants his people to remember. It reads in verse 1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And as I was reading this whole passage and preparing for this message, something really caught my attention in the whole context of the passage. And that's the fact that Moses doesn't simply say, you know, that God says to observe the day so that, you know, you can remember that God delivered you. He keeps pointing them back to Egypt. So if we look in verse 1, he says, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt. Then again in verse 3, he's saying, because you left Egypt in haste. And then it goes on to say that all the days of your life, you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. So why the emphasis on Egypt? Because Egypt wasn't just a place where the Israelites lived once. Israel was a place where God had found them. He found them in this place. And before he found them, Egypt kind of tells us the story of who they were before God found them. And we learn that they weren't a free nation when they were in Egypt. They were slaves in this land. Before they experienced God's deliverance, they knew what it meant to be, you know, enslaved, to be oppressed, to be afraid, and to be living in this fear every single day. But here, every time they had an opportunity to celebrate the Passover, again, God wasn't simply saying, "Remember that I brought you out." He was reminding them to never forget who they were before everything changed for them, who they were before God freed them. Because if they forget where they had come from, they may or could have eventually forgotten who God was calling them to be, who they are in this moment. And I think the thing that God is trying to do here is that he's not simply bringing him out of Egypt, he's bringing them into a completely new place, right? It's so easy to focus on the present and what where I am now and to forget where we have come from. And so God is giving them this legal code in Deuteronomy because we know that through all of the legal codes we have covered over the last couple of weeks, that God is forming his people into, you know, they reflect into people who reflect his character, people who can be different, people who care for the vulnerable. We're learning all of these things, but that story doesn't happen out of context of where God had found them. And I also find it fascinating that Moses says in verse 3 that God wants them to observe the Passover so they would remember the Exodus, and he says, all the days of your life. Because I think God knows something about our human hearts, right? That we also know about our human hearts is that even those who may have lived through the Exodus, even those who may have experienced the weight of that oppression in this land, could slowly start to see this as just another story, right? Another story in history. As the years pass by, our memories fade. It's just a natural part of, you know, living this life. And what happens as our memories fade is that the miracles that God has performed, the deliverance in our lives, can start to feel very familiar and start to feel very ordinary to us. And if that was true for, say, a generation that actually experienced the slavery, that actually experienced the Exodus as well, how much more for their children and their grandchildren who had never felt the weight of that oppression? So God gave them the Passover, again, not merely to preserve the facts of history, but to preserve its significance from generation to generation. And we've spoken a bit about this, but the danger of forgetfulness is that it actually changes the way that you see your present situation sometimes. It can make the things that God has done for us again slowly start to feel ordinary. And we get so used to the blessings of today that we forget the realities of what our life was yesterday, and we lose touch of that. But the thing is that what happened to us yesterday is still part of our story. That is still part of, you know, this life that we are, this journey that we are on, and the life that God has set for us, and how we got to where we are. Our past is a part of that story. And I think if we think about it, they are prayers, again, that you've once prayed so desperately. There are seasons when you didn't even know how you would get out of that. And as time has gone on, those are just another chapter in our history books, right? We kind of tuck those away, far away. And I think another problem is that we are just experts at normalizing blessings in our lives. And as soon as we start normalizing the things that, the miracles and the great things that God has done for us, it starts to, again, make it seem like God has never done anything for us. And the evidence of, you know, the fact that we are experts at normalizing our blessings is that oftentimes in our lives, the very things that God has set us free from, the very things that we have prayed so desperately for, if you think about it, are some of the things that we complain about today in our lives that we don't even remember how far we came to get to this place, and we complain about these things. And I think that is true for all of us. We all have seasons that we would rather forget. Trust me, I have seasons that I do not want to remember. You know, seasons of fear, seasons of anxiety, of uncertainty, where you just didn't know what was going to happen. But God here doesn't ask us to stay in those moments. He's not trying to have us relive the trauma that we've experienced, but neither does he ask us to erase them. Because when we intentionally remember who we were when God met us, we begin to see who we are today differently. And so it is good for us to remember where God found us before he redeemed us. It's not just another thing on the to-do list, right? Another holiday on the calendar that Israel was to add to the calendar. It's not just another fact in history. It was actually helping them to live differently because they remember how far God had brought them. And I believe that when you have this constant pattern or rhythm of remembrance, it will lead you to a life where you don't take anything for granted in your life. It will lead you to a life that is filled with gratitude. And I'm sure some of you may have experienced that, right? When you look back at these moments, it builds that gratitude and that faith in you. So it's good for us never to forget where God met us before he delivered us, and to have those moments of reflection in our life today. And secondly, if the first part of remembrance is remembering who we were before God found us, then the second part is remembering how God saves us in our lives and who God really is in our lives. Because the Passover isn't just telling Israel's story, right? It's revealing to them God's pattern of redemption. It shows us the kind of salvation that God brings and the kind of God he is. It shows us how God works, right? How God moves. And as we read this passage, there are two elements of the Passover observance that tell this specific story of how God moves. So Moses mentions that they should be a Passover sacrifice of an animal in verse 2. And in verse 3, that Israel should observe, when they observe the Passover, that they should eat unleavened bread, which is basically bread without yeast. So if you think of like a flat bread or something like that. And in the passage it says, "And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock of your herd." And then it goes on to say, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it." And every element here, again, can sometimes just seem like God is telling them what to eat, what not to eat. But every element in this passage has significance in telling the story of God's redemption. None of these things are random. Every aspect of this meal was teaching the Israelites something about how God redeems his people. And again, every year as the families gathered around these tables to observe this meal, they weren't just sharing a meal, they were actually retelling the story of how God had worked and moved in their lives. Because again, biblical remembrance is far richer than recalling a certain event or a certain experience that happened in our lives. God didn't just tell his people to think about the Exodus. He gave them something they could see, something they could touch, something they could participate in. Every part of this meal carried a meaning for them. So let's sort of kind of dissect what each of these, why each of these are significant. If we talk about the sacrifice of the animal first. So to understand why the animal is so significant, why it matters, we actually have to go back to the book of Exodus. And I think many of you know that, you know, the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt for a really long time, for over 400 years. And God had a plan to set his people free. And they were living under the rule of Pharaoh. And so one part of God's plan to set his people free is that he had sent a series of different plagues where he was calling Pharaoh to basically let his people go. That was the message of these plagues. But unfortunately, Pharaoh hardened his heart, you know, this from Bible history, and he refused to listen to what God had asked for. So finally, God declared that one final plague would come upon the land of Egypt. And that was through the death of every firstborn in the land. And in Exodus, it makes it clear that this judgment would come upon the whole land. Yet in the very same moment that God announces this judgment, he also provided a way for his people to be spared. And the way that he did this was that every household, what they were instructed to do is that they were instructed to take a lamb, to sacrifice it, and to take the blood from that lamb and apply it on the doorposts of their doors. And then God made a promise in Exodus 12 where he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And I want you to notice something very important here. God didn't say, "When I see your good works, I'll pass over you." He didn't say that, "When I see your righteousness, I'll pass over you." He didn't say, "When I see your hard work, I will pass over you." He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Because as death passed over these homes, the blood, what it did is that it signaled that something had already died in that house. It signaled to them that something had already died, but only that it was the blood of the lamb. So God, what he did here is that he provided a substitute for his people. The lamb became a substitute. So what is that all telling us here? It's reminding us that God's people were not saved because they were more righteous than Egypt, the Egyptians. They weren't spared because, you know, they worked harder. They were spared because in his mercy, God provided a substitute for them. And so this passage, as they remember it and as they participate in this Passover, they can be reminded of how merciful and how gracious God is and how he saves his people. And additionally as well, as part of the Passover observance, they were to eat this unleavened bread or this bread without yeast. And verse 3 actually tells us why that is significant. It says that you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. So when God rescued his people from Egypt, there was no time for them to wait for the dough to rise, the dough in their bread to rise. They had to be ready to leave. And if you remember in verse 1, it tells us that God brought them out of Egypt by night. And in verse 3 here, we see that they had to leave quickly. So he brought them out of Egypt at night. They had to leave quickly. There was no waiting until morning. There was no time to make preparations, no opportunity to organize the perfect departure plan. God was in control of the timing. Their response was to only to trust God's word, to apply the blood on the doorposts, and to just follow him when he called them out. And I think that is something each of us needs to remember today as well. So often we think that God works only after we've got everything right, you know, after everything is perfect. We tell ourselves, once I have a plan, once I've sorted my life out, once I get this right, once everything is in place, then God will deliver me. But that's not how God led Israel out of Egypt here. And oftentimes that is not how God leads us out of difficult situations in our lives as well. So every time God's people sat around the Passover table, they were reminded that they had not rescued themselves. God had done everything necessary to bring them out. And that's exactly what God wants them to remember. He didn't want Israel to simply say, oh, you know, God brought us out of Egypt, great, it's wonderful. He wanted to remember how, he wanted them to remember how he brought them out through his grace and through his perfect timing. And so the meal, every detail of this meal proclaimed that their salvation had been entirely the work of God. And I think that is one of the most beautiful parts about what happens when we intentionally remember. We don't allow ourselves to reduce the things that God is doing in our lives, to reduce his salvation to just like another happy ending. Right, it continually brings us back to the very specific moments where mercy met judgment and God in his grace, he makes a way for his people. And so remembrance shapes the way we understand who God is and how he works in our life. So when we say to remember, right, sometimes the significance of what that can do in our lives is just overshadowed. It's not just about, again, the facts in history, but it's about remembering these specifics about how God did it, where God met us. And for me, as I was preparing this message as well, I realized, and I was talking to my little sister about it, I realized that I have quite a few little objects in my life that tell the story of what God has been doing in my life and his faithfulness in my life. This is not just my, like, God did it list, but for a lot of people, these objects probably would mean nothing. They would just kind of look like any other object. But to me, they have been reminders of who God has been in my life and how he has seen me through different situations. And I was thinking about, I have three specific objects, and I was thinking about which one I wanted to tell you all about. And I decided to pick the oldest one, which actually goes back 20 years, more than 20 years, I think. And it was about a time when I was in third grade in Zimbabwe, we say grade three. When I was in third grade, I couldn't read. I was about, third grade is like about eight years old. I couldn't read at all. It's not that I like struggled to read. I just couldn't read even the most basic words. And my parents didn't know why, my teachers didn't know why I couldn't read. My mom, she would try so hard to like try and help me every night. Nothing seemed to be working. And this whole thing, and the reason I vividly remember it is because there were moments when it really felt very humiliating in class when we had to like read things aloud and I was struggling to read and kind of seeing other kids' responses or reactions to that. And it just felt like a huge weight on me because I even didn't know what was wrong with me and what was happening. And so my mom had been praying that God would just help me and help her kind of figure out what to do. And so my parents transferred me to a different school. And God placed this incredible teacher in my life. Her name was Mrs. Clegg. I still, as I speak about her, I still see her face in my mind. I still like hear her voice in my mind. And she didn't have to do it, but she spent countless one-on-one hours. This wasn't like a special school that, you know, that I needed like dedicated attention. She carved out that one-on-one time with me and she helped teach me to read. And I vividly remember even like missing lunch. Like my mom would pack me lunch and I would like go back home with, and my lunchbox was still really full. And she'd be like, why didn't you eat your lunch? I was reading with Mrs. Clegg because I was just really excited about it. And at the school that I went to, at the end of every year, they had what we called a prize giving, where they would kind of award, like give star students awards for merit and conduct for just different aspects of school life. And that specific year, I was awarded the award for being the best reader in the whole school. I was reading, thank you, I'm joking, but I was reading above my grade level in just a few months. And so at that award service, they gave me a little badge that I still have today, and I've kept it for over 20 years. I was supposed to bring it with me today, but we forgot it on the counter. Actually, my sister forgot it on the counter. But maybe I'll be able to show it to you one day. And again, to anybody else, it's not just an old school badge. It is just an old school badge, right? If you walked into my apartment and saw it on the counter, you'd just be like, oh, what is this crusty looking like badge? But every time I see it, I don't remember just winning an award. I remember where God found me. And the teacher, the timing and perfect timing of how he placed Mrs. Clegg in my life and how she helped me. And I remember her kindness and God's faithfulness. So I have other reminders like this, and I know sometimes it can sound silly. I'm not telling you to like accumulate all of these things and start hoarding them. But these items, they are things that remind me of the times that God has healed me, the times that God has provided me, has carried me through seasons I never thought that I could go through. I was gonna bring my miracle blanket. My sisters laugh at me all the time. They're like, oh my gosh, this looks so old and dirty, like get rid of it. But I just can't seem to get rid of it, and maybe I'll tell you the story of that blanket one day. But again, to everybody else, these are ordinary objects, but to me, they're reminders of God's faithfulness in my life and where he met me. And that's what biblical remembrance is about. It's more than remembering the facts of the past. It's about taking ourselves back and remembering where God found us, how he brought us out of that place, and allowing those memories to strengthen our faith today. So, sorry, I'm getting my stuff all mixed up here. So I want us to just look at another passage really, really quickly, because we've seen sort of what biblical remembrance can do in our lives, but that's not all that God wants us to remember in our lives today. I want us to look at Luke 22:15. This passage takes place right before Jesus was about to head to the cross. And he's having a dinner with his disciples, what I think many of us know as the Last Supper. And he says this to his disciples. He says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So in the context of this passage, this wasn't just another dinner, right? They're having a Passover meal, what we've been talking about all of today, the very meal that God had asked Israel to observe so that they could remember his deliverance. And as they're participating in this meal, Jesus continues on and says in Luke 22:16-20, he says, for I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So if you imagine here, you can almost imagine sort of the disciples sitting at this table for this Passover meal. And they're looking at Jesus because he's telling them now that this cup that once represented something else, he's saying, this is a cup in my new covenant. This is my blood. He looks at the bread and he's saying, you know, this is my body. You can imagine them looking at him like, what is he talking about? What is this guy saying? Because, you know, the Passover is about deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. What is he saying? But here, Jesus, what he is telling us is that God's story of redemption is not finished yet. He's saying that everything that you have been remembering has been preparing you for a far greater moment. And so through observing the Passover again, everything we've been talking about this morning, the way God taught his people to remember who they were, the way he taught them how he works, who he is, was never meant to stop there. That was not the end of the story. I'm assuming a lot of us don't typically celebrate a Passover meal, but a lot of us are very familiar with communion. We take communion at our church as well. And sometimes we think about these things as two completely different meals telling two completely different stories. But they're actually just two chapters in the same story of what God has been doing in our world and what he is doing in our world today. Because from the very beginning, God's plan was never simply to bring one nation out of one country. That was not his goal. The Exodus was not the end of God's story for our lives. It was actually just the beginning of it. So through Israel, God was revealing the way he rescues his people, and he was preparing them for an even greater delivery. And this is not the delivery from Egypt, but from a greater slavery that every human being experiences, a greater slavery that you and I experience, and that is a slavery to sin. And I want us all to just remember that sin, it's not just, you know, the bad or the wrong things that we do in our lives. That's not what it is. Sin is the power that separates us from God. It distorts who we are. It creates these broken relationships. It breaks our relationships. And the thing with fear is it also fills our heart with all of these things like fear and guilt and shame. And unfortunately, fear ultimately leads to death in our world today. It's the reason our world is so broken today. That's why Jesus takes the bread and he says, "This is my body." That's why he takes the cup and he says, "This is my blood." He's showing his disciples that everything that the Passover had been teaching God's people for generations had been leading to a specific moment. The blood, the deliverance, the rescue, it's all been pointing to Jesus. And the thing is also that Jesus doesn't throw the Passover story away. He's bringing it to its completion. He takes the meal that always caused God's people to look back, and it gives us today a greater reason to remember. The Passover taught God's people to remember their redemption in Egypt. Jesus now teaches his people to remember the redemption that he accomplished on the cross for the sins of all men, and to look forward to the day when he will return for an even greater exodus where we are all freed from sin. And that's why Paul actually writes in 1 Corinthians 11:22, he says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when we truly remember, we don't just gain a clearer understanding of the past, we gain a clearer understanding of the present, who we are today, and an even greater hope for the future. We remember where God found us, who we were when he found us. We remember how Christ rescued us, not by what we could have ever done, but through the blood of a substitute. And that substitute was his own son, who died for you and me on that cross. And when we truly remember, we remember that his story of redemption is not over. We remember that it is leading us somewhere. We remember where it is leading us and the hope that is found in that today.